my privilege to share the word with you this morning. And in our Bible school class, we've been really faithful this year in systematically reading the Bible together. So we changed it up a little bit this year, and we do a reading plan, a year and a half reading plan. And we are by month 5 now already, so I'm really, really excited about that. And so we're systematically reading through the Word of God. And one of the benefits of doing that is that you get to read chapters at a time. Okay, I don't know how most of you read the Bible, but sometimes we have these verses, or we pick a verse, or we pick a psalm, or we pick a verse in a psalm. And that's great. You know, we need those nuggets that we hold on to. But there's something different that happens when we, a little bit under pressure, to read chapters at a time. And so the way we've structured Bible school is you read, goodness, probably about 15 or 20 chapters each week. And so then you come to Bible school, and then we talk through those chapters. And I usually end up facilitating those conversations, and so I need to have read the chapters. And so I love that bit of motivation. And I said at the beginning of the year, when we start Bible school, it's like many people go and join a running club, or many people go and join a, what is this new thing, trail running. And they get into groups because in a group, there is this unspoken rule that, hey, we're going to bring our bit. We're going to bring our exercise. We're going to bring our commitment. If it says 6 o'clock, we're going to pitch up for the run. Then 6 o'clock, we're there. And Bible school, reading the Bible together, has brought a little bit of that element of accountability. We are going to encourage one another to get fit in the Word. Amen. Amen. And so we've been getting fit in the Word, and one of the benefits of getting fit in the Word is that you can read more at a time and take more in without getting kind of, you know, overloaded with the Word. And so when you do that and you start reading chapters at a time and you start reading books at a time, it's as if you see the story differently. And there's this kind of this thread that starts coming to the fore. And as we were reading the book of Numbers and Matthew at the same time, one of those themes popped out for me, and I thought, my goodness, I know I must read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible, but as a pastor, I also look for potential sermons. Okay, I'm not going to lie. I confess. And so one of those themes that popped out for me was this theme of faith. Of faith. And I want to share a message on faith. And I know you've probably heard 10 or 20 sermons on faith already, but hopefully this one is going to be different. And so I've called it Giants or Grapes. Okay. Giants or Grapes. I do confess as well, that is a title I heard from another pastor that preached a similar sermon. Not his sermon. I'm not preaching his sermon. I'm just borrowing his title. We're allowed to do that from time to time. And so Giants or Grapes is the title of this morning's message. And I warn you, we're going to read a lot of scripture together. So put on your seatbelts. Here I go. Buckle up. We're going to read a lot of word this morning. That's why we come to church, amongst other things, to read the Word of God. But fascinating stories that we're going to read together. So Numbers 13, if you don't have your Bible, you can follow up there on the screen. And it's the story of Canaan being explored. Numbers 13 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to.'" I want us all to say, "Which I am giving to." Okay, "which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." And then he goes on to describe this. "So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names." I'm going to spare you those verses. Okay, so we jump all the way from 4 to 17. Say thank you, Pastor. There we go. Verse 17, "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit. Everyone say, bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. Our message is called Giants or Grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Verse 26. Now we read about the report of this spying trip or this exploration. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Everyone say, here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But, 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people, they are stronger than we. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. Nephilim are the giants, okay? We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Chapter 14. The people rebel. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were amongst those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of? Everyone say, in spite of. In spite of all the signs I've performed among them. I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And you know the story. Moses then intercedes for the nation of Israel. Says, Lord, you can't do this. You can't do this. Your name will suffer disgrace. How will the people respond? How will the surrounding nations see you when you've brought out this people for a mighty deliverance and then you go and slay them in the desert. God, you can't do this to your own name. God's like, okay, I'll listen. That's what I love about these Old Testament stories. Like we often think of God as like almighty often. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And we think he cannot be swayed by any human being. Yet when you read these Old Testament narratives, you see the intervention of human beings in the plans of God. God's like, I'm angry. These people don't believe in me. I'm going to wipe. I'm going to press the reset button and we're going to start over with you, Moses. And then Moses falls down on his face. Or whether it's Abraham's, Lord, if there are 50, you know, holy people, then would you spare, you know, this town or that town? And then God yields to the intercession standing in the gap by human beings. And I love that about the Bible. It shows us the heart of God. That he's not on autopilot. It's not like he's written out history's narrative and he just says press play and then it runs. And that's the encouragement for us when we pray. We actually sway the heart of God. We actually move the heart of God. We actually change history through our prayers. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about the reason for our prayers? It's that God listens to the voices of his children and he responds. And I want to encourage those that are crying out for a loved one, crying out for somebody to be saved, crying out for God to intervene. It's not like God has already decided and you can't have any influence on the outcome. You can. God listens to our prayers and he responds. And so Moses cries out for basically the existence of Israel. Because God's had it. He's up to here. And he cries out and he says, okay. I won't wipe them out. But there are a couple of things that I want us to reflect on. So let's go back to some of those key words. And I've tried to highlight those for you. So Fiona, if you can go back all the way to the front. Don't panic. I'm not going to read it all again. Just going to just highlight a few of those words. Verse 2. Send some men. So God's speaking to Moses. Says, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you. And up front there, you should already have the clue. God is saying, I am giving you this land. And though we can't explicitly see it in the texture, I would imagine as a good leader, Moses would have gone to the people and said, God appeared, God spoke to me and he said, I'm giving you the land. So it was no secret to the people that this land was promised to them by God. And I can understand it if you start, you know, you start doubting, you start wondering, you start, you know, getting your tail in a spin. If you're wondering, God, is this you or is this not you? I don't know about you, but sometimes you wonder, is God saying this or is God not saying this? And then you don't have that confidence to walk boldly into a situation. Hey, is it just me? Sometimes you're wondering, is God saying this or is he not saying this? And you don't quite know. In this case, they knew. It's like Jesus saying, let's get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And then a storm comes up and everybody thinks they're going to die, but Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Who's in the boat? Jesus. And it's a little bit like this. God said, I am giving you this land. And that should be a clue right up front that yes, it's maybe not going to look like we think it is, but God said he's giving it to us. Then God says, tell them to bring back some of the fruit as evidence of the fact that it's a good land. Bring back some of the fruit. And, you know, I don't know about your kiddies Bible, but every kiddies Bible that I've ever read, I mean, these grapes are the size of watermelons. You know, just imagine trying to get your teeth into just one of those. What is it? It's not a tros. What is one grape? A korrel. Imagine trying to, I don't know, how thick that little grape coral skin must be, you know, trying to get your, I don't know, it must have been exciting. And so he says, bring back the fruit of the land, and they do. And two grown army men have to hang it up on a pole between them on their shoulders, and they have to carry it because these are serious grapes that they've brought back. And that already should be a sign to the people that, you know what, this land is different. This is the land I spoke of. Here's the evidence of my goodness. Here's the evidence of my provision. Here's the evidence of your potential or your inheritance. And so they cut off the branch, they bring it back. They testify, it is as you say, it does flow with milk and with honey. Here is its fruit. And then unfortunately, we've got these couple of buts. And I've told you that but in the text can either be a good thing or a bad thing. But it changes the narrative. It's an interjection. It says something but this. And in this case, there's evidence of extreme goodness and provision and blessing. But the people who live there are powerful. Their cities are large, fortified. But the men who have gone up with them said, we can't attack, for they are stronger than we are. And here's the thing. They were stronger. They were larger. Their cities were more fortified. But God is not intimidated by things that are stronger than his own people, because that's the whole point of God fighting for his people. When God sends the worshipers ahead, when God says, walk around a city 6-7 times and do as I say, employ a military strategy that nobody has ever heard of or dreamed of. Because God gets glorified in the unconventional. God gets glorified when you put the worshipers in front of the army. And here's something we got to get comfortable, as Louis Giglio often says, God is very comfortable with his own glory. God is comfortable with his own glory. God is comfortable with him getting glory with the unconventional, the out of the box. Because then man can't say, hey, we did what we did last time and it worked again. And I want to invite you not to be intimidated by giants, or fortified cities that scare you. When your calling scares you, it's most likely of God. Because otherwise, hey, we can just go and study. We can just go and read up on the internet. We say, okay, 1, 2, 3, here's the methodology. 95% this is going to work out for me. But when things scare us, when things come around, are we like, oh my goodness, we can't do this. But God. That's when the kingdom starts really, really advancing forward. When we know we can't. And all we can do is say, but God. I love it when Jehoshaphat was surrounded and the armies were coming from all directions. And he knew there is no snowball's chance in, you finish the sentence, that they would stand a chance. It's like the Spirit of the Lord came on this man and he prophesied and he said, bring all the little ones. And they're all standing. It's like, Lord, we're going to be wiped out if you don't do something. And they call a fast and they come before the Lord. And it's this moment where they realize, Lord, if you don't do this, we're tickets. And God gives them the strategy. He says, this is what you do. You put the worshipers in front. And it's a little bit like this. God has told them to take the land, but in the natural, everything is stacked up against them. And it's not minute odds. It's giants, like literal giants in their case. And God's not intimidated by this. What I love is that there are two men that have a different spirit, that are not intimidated. And you wonder what's different about Caleb and Joshua. And the word says they had a different spirit and they silenced the people and say, we should go up. We should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do this. Unfortunately, this is a case where they get outvoted by men that are just not willing to see the potential salvation of God. He says, we can't attack them. They are stronger than us. And they spread a bad report. If you want to know why God got upset, a couple of reasons. One of them was they spread a bad report. And we don't have the exact details here of what they said. But when we, in a sense, create a different narrative, or I even want to call it tell a lie about a situation, and we crush the faith of those around us. I want to just warn you that that gets God's attention. When our own insecurities, when our own fears kick in, and we squash what the Holy Spirit is doing, what God is saying, just be aware. From the story over here, we see that God does not like that, and so the people rebel against God. And I want to come here to verse 10 of chapter 14. It says, "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them." So now, I don't know. We don't really understand stoning, but if you were around with David Hogan's conference a while back, he told the story of how they got stoned like the other day. And he explained to us, stoning is it's not little pebbles they throw at you. They're throwing half bricks at you. And so stoning was not something to be taken lightly. If the people are talking about stoning their leaders, it means we're going to die pretty soon. And let me just share David Hogan's one testimony that he shared last weekend. He says they were up in this village, and there's these drug lords. Or they didn't know about the drug lords, but they were preaching the gospel in this, and that's what they do. They go to villages that have not seen white men. So all the kids run away when David Hogan appears there because they've never seen a white man. And they start preaching the gospel to these folk. And as they were preaching gospel in this remote village, he says they could first hear it. It just started, things started hitting the ground, hitting the stuff around them. And they realized that kind of from the hilltops, these drug people didn't want the gospel preached in their local village, and they started stoning this mission team. And he said it was hectic. I mean, this story is, I just want to see if we've got kids here. It was hectic. It was hectic. You know, people were dying next to him. Babies were getting hit in the face by half bricks, you know, and it was really hectic. The incredible thing was to see how David Hogan was praying for people. A little baby got hit in the face. Blood was just spurting out of its face with every heartbeat. And he put his hand on the child's face and he prayed for the child to be healed. He took his hand off. There was no more wound, nothing. The baby got healed instantly. The one guy he was training up in the ministry got hit on the head. Half of his head disappeared. David Hogan took the top part of his head, put it on back on top of his head, tied a bandage around it. And the guy died. And 14 hours later, he came back, prayed for the man, and got raised from the dead. Why I'm telling you this story is stoning is not child's play. This was the way we killed people, or they killed people in those days. And so when this is meant to be a moment of celebration, we've got the evidence. There are massive grapes here. We have got completely the opposite response from God's people. Can you see that God sent these spies in to bring an amazing report that people would go, "This is incredible. Look at the fruit. God said, this is our land," and it has completely the opposite effect because of the bad report. And everything that God has promised for them, they just want to run back to Egypt. But it doesn't stop there. They still want to kill the leaders. Why have you done this? Let's take them out now. Let's appoint new leaders that will lead us back into slavery, where we've just come out of 400 years of slavery. Can you see the shift that is going on? God is saying, "This is what I got in store for you," and they're saying, "We want Egypt." And so it all goes about perspective, and that's why this morning's message is called "Giants or Grapes." What do you see? Because it'd be a different story if there was no evidence, if there were no grapes to behold, to bite into. But God's saying, "This is what I've got in store for you." But yes, there are giants. And they're all fortified cities. And I want to tell you that anything meaningful in the kingdom of God is going to have a giant around it. It's going to have a fortified city. If you want to advance the kingdom of God, the word says the violent take it by force. Unfortunately, the narrative is there's black and white, there's good and bad. One kingdom is fighting against another. And if you sign up for the army of God, you've signed up to advance the kingdom of God, which means something's got to give. And so if there are no giants in your world, if there are no fortified cities, I want to ask you, what are you doing? Are you perhaps busy with the comfort story that Turkey spoke? Are you avoiding any possible discomfort? Are you playing it completely safe? Avoiding the devil, running away from the devil, as long as you just leave me alone, devil? Or are you advancing the kingdom? Because if we advance the kingdom, you will encounter a giant. And your giant can be financial challenge. It can be a business that you need to grow to a next level. It can be sickness. It can be stepping out and evangelizing. Whatever intimidates you is probably your giant. Do not be afraid or intimidated by your giants. In fact, rejoice when you see them because you know that you are walking forward into your kingdom, into your promised land. What do you see? Do you see giants or grapes? And God is fine with us seeing giants or giants and fortified cities. He's fine with that. And he asks them two questions, and I want you to get this around the heart of God. Verse 11, chapter 14, says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt?'" He asks Moses two questions. The number one question is, how long will they have disrespect for me? Contempt means you don't respect God. How long will these people not respect me? I mustn't get sidetracked into another sermon, but they talk about men need respect and women need love. Okay? If men feel their wives do not respect them, they can cope with many things. But when there is disrespect, when there is just the smell, a sliver of, I've lost respect, you can't wound a man much more than that. Men want to be respected by their wives. Men are fine with having failures and their wives pointing that out to them. Hey, we're all human. We're all trying. We're all growing. But when we feel like we're not respected by our wives, it's a big deal. It's the same story for women. If you can do everything, but if they don't feel they loved, well, we're going to have conversations about that. And it's a little bit like God feels like these people don't respect me. How long will they treat me with disrespect? That's the first question. The second question is, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe? Everyone say, believe. Believe in me. In spite of all the signs I have performed among them. Things change when we've got history with God. God expects more. It's different when you're a baby Christian and you're starting out in the faith and you're getting your milk in and you're learning the basics of the Gospels and kind of what it means to walk with the Lord. When you've been a Christian for a couple of seasons and you've seen the faithfulness of God, He expects more. When there's history with God and there's signs and testimonies and stories of His faithfulness, you cannot panic around the same challenges. When the same giant faces you, or the same cities to be taken, you cannot panic. You have to draw back on the faithfulness of God. And you have to say like David, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and this giant will be like the other one. I want to actually tell you, we offend God when we disregard our history with Him. He expects more. And he's saying, if you didn't have 10 plagues, supernatural plagues kids will tell stories about for thousands of years to come, if I didn't split the entire sea for you to walk through, I'd understand why you're panicking now. But you've got that. You've got 10 plagues. You've got an entire ocean opened up for you. You've got water from a rock. You've got manna in the desert. You've got many things to draw back on and not freak out. When there are giants, and when there are cities to be taken, It changes when you've got history with God. I want to read, I'm coming to a close here. I want to read a New Testament version of this story. Matthew 16. The story of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 16 verse 5 says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples, they discussed this among themselves, said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember? Everyone say, don't you remember? The 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it then that you don't understand that? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there's two things happening. He's warning them against the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but we also got a little faith story going on at the same time. And they misunderstand what he's saying, but he goes there with them as well, and he says, hey, we've got history. We've got history. We've been here before. We've been stuck near Beaufort West with no shops around, in the middle of nowhere. And these people, because they're hungry in the spirit, they follow me. They don't worry about food. They don't worry about whether there's a spot or a Pick and Pay or OK Bazaars or whatever. They followed me into the nowhere. And after a while, they get hungry. And the disciples say, Lord, we're in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to do? Jesus says, you give them food. You give them food. Some mother thought of a child and packed in a coarse paki. The loaves, the fishes, and we know the story, just the incredible Jesus looking up to heaven and saying, Father, thank you that you always hear me, bless this. And he just starts multiplying the food. And Jesus is saying to him, don't you remember? Don't you remember? We've had 2 instances where the odds were completely against us. There was no food. And you handed it out. And you took up the baskets. Don't you remember? Oh, you of little faith. This morning, we're speaking about faith. And hang in there, we're going somewhere with this. I felt the Lord also speak to us about mechanisms of remembrance. And I've shared this before. You see, when God asks us to do something, we need to build or take our steps of faith on past foundations of remembrance. The reason why Jesus asks him, don't you remember, is because I've said this before in a sermon, humans forget. We're not perfect. We're not flawless. How often does your wife or your husband have to say, don't you remember? And it's because there's nothing wrong with your brain. If you train your brain, you'll forget less. But every human being at some point forgets something. Even though we don't want to forget, and guys, please don't forget your anniversaries, because some things cost more when you forget it. Okay? Larger implications. But the reality is we forget. And you know what? God knows we forget. And so he builds in insurance around us. He puts in mechanisms of remembrance, and he says in the Old Testament, write it everywhere. Write it on your doorposts. Write it when, I love some of the Jewish traditions, when you go in the door, there's a thing that says, remember, remember, remember. On your clothes, put stuff, help you to remember. In the Old Testament, they had mechanisms of remembrance. I want to say, build in New Testament versions of mechanisms of remembrance. We call them testimonies. And so you would have noticed a while back, Jolene changed the culture of our meetings. We start pretty much every meeting, church meeting, with testimonies. Because it's so easy to see that which God still needs to do and the stuff we still need to stand in faith. But hey, let's remember what He has done. And as we remember and recount and tell of what He has done, there's this invisible barometer in the room, and it's not the heat barometer, it's called the faith barometer. It rises. And you will know, yes, of course. Of course, I've been here before. Been here before. God came through for me. It's called faith. The faith barometer rises. And I want to encourage us to build those faith mechanisms, remembrance mechanisms into our lives. And sometimes you're going to have to speak to your soul because your soul's way down there. You say, come on, my soul. Come on. No, higher, higher. Come up here with me. Until your brain and your heart and your soul and your emotions, they all get into alignment with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we're just tired. Sometimes we're exhausted. Sometimes we're hungry. What did they say? Hungry, angry, lonely. What's the last one? Anyway, those are times you got to watch out. The devil likes those times as well. He loves to come tempt us in those moments where we're in a sense like Jesus was after 40 days of fasting. He was so open to say, yeah, just give me one of those rocks. I'll turn it into bread. The devil knows when you're weak. He doesn't come for you when you just walked out of church. He comes for you on a Monday morning when you're like, what happened to Sunday? I thought I could fly in the Spirit. Monday morning just feels like all the weight and the laws of the earth and the prince of the air is like, oh, here we go. And so God says, speak to your soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that's within me. David spoke to his soul so often. They say David had depression. Current psychologists and psychiatrists, David had depression. So had to speak to his soul, call his soul up higher. Remember where you're seated. You're in heavenly places. Remember that Satan is under your feet. And so we speak to our souls. We build in these mechanisms of remembrance. We share stories. Change your meetings. Change the way you eat dinner as a family. That's if you eat dinner as a family these days. It's one of the rarest things that's disappearing. Is like we're all on our devices eating our meal. No. Get a device box. Put it in. There's no devices for at least an hour. We're going to eyeball to eyeball and we're going to connect. And as we do that, we're going to not just connect together. We're going to bring God into our conversation. What has God done? What's the highs and the lows in life this week? Powerful changes the conversation. So let's land this plane. I just felt the Lord also, you see, as I was reading Numbers and as I was reading Matthew, the same story happened in Matthew that happened in Numbers. It was just a different perspective. It was the perspective of healing. Everybody's like, what is he talking about? If you're a visitor here this morning, you would not know, but our people know. We have been called to be a house of healing. In fact, Pastor Rassi Fari called us a... Oh my goodness. Okay. So these are called prophetic words that we must latch onto, bury them in our hearts, and then bring them up and chew them and meditate them and stick them away and then bring them out again and regurgitate. Lord, you said we're going to be a hub of healing, a hub of healing, a hub of healing. Lord, I'm not seeing really any significant healings yet, but you said, but you said, but you said. This is what I spoke about, seed in your wallet. These prophetic words, they can remain in your back pocket until you hit glory. Or you can hold them in front of the Lord, say, Lord, let it grow. What do you do with your prophetic words? Do you take them out from time to time and say, look at my prophetic words? Sounds very impressive. None of them have come to pass, but yeah, they are. Or do we hold them before the Lord, say, Lord, breathe life. I'm trusting. I'm trusting for you to still come through. And so Rassi's speaking these words, not over me, over you, us. And so each week there's a need, because each week there's somebody, at least one person who's sick in church. Christians. And so we need to hold these words. Lord, you said this place is going to be a place of healing. And so I just loved reading my Matthew chapters this week, because Matthew 9 verse says, so he got into a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, everyone say, saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Jumps to verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came, worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay hands on her and she will live. So Jesus rose, followed him, and so did the disciples. And suddenly a woman, there's like three stories of faith just coming in. They're all about healing linked to faith. Suddenly a woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years came from behind. You know the story. She touches the hem of his garment. Jesus, like, who touched me? The disciples are like, everybody's touching. He said, no, something different. The power went out of me. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. What? Your faith has made you well. Read a little bit further on in the story. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, saying, son of David, have mercy on us. Skip down to 29. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Okay, if you still don't believe me, let's go to the next chapter, Matthew 13. Jesus had finished these parables. He moved from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. If there's one final cynic out there, I'll just close with this story. Matthew 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The Canaanite woman came to him crying, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And you know the story. Jesus basically offends her. Anyway. Really offends her. And she says, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that moment. You see, I love the stories about healing when there's no faith involved. And Jesus did that often. He doesn't just go to the Christians. He goes to the sinner and he heals them. There's no faith. In fact, there's like, pray if you want to pray. You know, there's no evidence of faith. And boom, Jesus heals them. I love it when he heals the unrighteous. It's not like he's saying you have to jump through three hoops before you get your healing. He heals the sinner. He heals those with no faith. He heals those who has compassion on, because it's the heart of healing. And then sometimes he responds to faith. And so in closing today, we're speaking about giants of grapes, and God is saying, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I just want to hold that powerful last scripture before us. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Why don't you put that up for us? Now faith is being sure of that which we hope for and certain of that which we can't see. Wow. Okay, let's just get our minds around this. Faith is being sure and certain. Sure of what? Sure of that which we hope for. How can you be sure of that which you hope for? That's the whole point of faith. You're sure of that which you hope for. Certain of that which you do not see. If you don't have surety And if you're not certain about that which is to come, you don't have faith. That's tough. You just fill in the blank. Put in your giant there. Put in your fortified city. And put in the outcome that you want. Faith says, I'm sure and I'm certain, without a doubt, I'm going to get that outcome. It's as if it's, yeah, but it's not yet. But it's as good as in the bank. Are you sure? I'm sure. Are you certain? I'm absolutely certain. Is it here? No, it's not here yet. Is it coming? Yes, it's coming. How can you be sure? I'm sure. I'm certain. That's faith. And God is saying sometimes, with healing, He responds to that kind of thinking and mindset and heart set. Isn't it amazing as we trust for as a house of healing that sometimes we will pray for people, nobody will have faith and they will get healed. And sometimes God's going to say, where's the faith? Where's their faith and where's your faith praying for them? And so I'll leave you with this illustration. Where is my bag? Here we go. Two wallets. The first one is my wallet. Okay. In it you will find not too much money. Pastor salary. Net a grappie. The church looks after us. But in my wallet you will find a bit of money. And I want to say to you that in life, this is the currency that matters. Some of us over-spiritualize money, say, ah, money's not important. It's not important until you don't have it. Okay, and that's why we do a whole course on healing. We call it financial healing. Because we can get really spiritual about money until there's no money. Okay, and then we run back with our tails between our legs and say, God, I'm so sorry. I ignored your principles. I ignored what you said about debt and I went and maxed all my credit cards and it caught up with me. And then we need people like John and Derek to help us out of that mess. And we actually need to reprogram our brains and our behavior and get financial healing. Because there's something that we can't escape this side of eternity. It's called currency. Unfortunately, South African currency is getting less and less if you're looking at dollars. But it's there and it's important. And God is saying, I have a different currency. And so His wallet, in today's illustration, is Jolene's wallet. And in Jolene's wallet, or in God's wallet, my goodness, he has all the money. But you'll find something else and I can honestly say in my wife's life, this is the case. This is actually a very accurate illustration. But you see, there's a different currency. And if you read a little bit further on in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I want to hold before us in closing this question. Do you have a wallet with faith in when it comes to the things of the Spirit? If I had to walk up to you and said, show me your spiritual wallet, what's going on? You know, in the natural, we can open up different wallets and we have different circumstances here. But if I had to ask you what's going on in your spiritual wallet, would you be able to take out something that looks like that? What is going on in your wallet, number one? Number two, I felt that the Lord is saying there's people here that have history with God and He's expecting more from you. And I know it's a tough one, but we can't read these stories and not change or be challenged. I feel these Christians here that have come a long way with God. And stay with me here. I feel Him saying, our lack of faith and our fear is not blessing Him. He's saying, you're stronger than this. I've called you higher than this. And I've been faithful in your life. Not for you to panic now. I also felt him saying that he's fine with different areas of faith. Because some of us, we've got faith for this, but when it comes to certain things, we perhaps don't have faith. And I feel the Lord saying, that's all right. Because we've got different stories when we look behind us. And many of us, you know, when I look at, you know, just the, Jolene often says, but when we look at the faithfulness of God in just providing for this church and for the vision over here, I'm like, man, God can do anything. But when it comes to other areas, I'm like, Lord, I don't know. And then you speak to another person. No, they've got, man, you open up that spiritual wallet. They got lots of faith notes in there. But they're like, I wish I had what you had, faith for that. Faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for finance. There's faith for different things. And some of us have got history in different areas, and God is fine with that. And that's why we get brothers and sisters to pray, hey, you've had a breakthrough in that area, you pray for me. We often do that. Your testimony, you pray for the people. And so number one, what's in your wallet? Number two, if you've got history with God, what is He saying to you this morning? And number three, I just felt the Lord saying that He just, in general, just wants to raise our overall level of faith as a church. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for these stories of old, Lord. Thank you for we thank you, Lord, for stories that don't hide your emotion. That don't paint you in a way that is misguiding or toned down or watered down. Father, we see how upset you got with your people. Saying to them, how long will you despise me? How long? How long will you ignore the things I've done in your life? And so Jesus, we come before you this morning and we just once again remind ourselves that you are a God who loves. Who loves to the uttermost. Who loves fiercely. Who loves ferociously. And because you do, God, you are jealous. We thank you, Lord, for just these pictures and stories that, Lord, display the emotions of God. That from time to time, Lord, you get angry, very angry. And God, even as we experience and display those emotions, we are just reflecting who we are as we made in your image, God. And so we acknowledge, Lord, that you are emotional in a reverent sense. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge that sometimes we upset you. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to arouse your anger. Lord, your word says you're slow to anger, rich in mercy. But this morning, Lord, we respond to the call to go up higher, higher up the faith ladder, higher up the stairs of faith. And so I pray for each person. Let's just take a minute and just imagine yourself, just for the next 30 seconds, opening up a wallet like I did. And it's your faith wallet, your spiritual wallet. It's not your earthly wallet, it's your faith wallet. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see what's in there and how much of that is in there. Welcome, you Holy Spirit, just to show each person right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're not the spirit of condemnation. You don't come to condemn, but you come to convict. And so we just receive your conviction in this moment around the state of our spiritual wallets when it comes to faith. Thank you, Lord, that none of us need to be embarrassed right now. We cut off any shame, any sense of unworthiness. We thank you, Lord, that your word cuts and shapes, dissects, discerns, so that we can change and become more like you. That when we open up those wallets in a week or a month or a few years' time, it will be a different picture. But if it wasn't for this moment, in a sense, a moment of pruning, Lord, we wouldn't change. We would just carry on filling up the earthly wallets and stressing about that. But this morning, Lord, we want to go higher, higher in the Spirit. And we say, Lord, build out our spiritual wallets of faith. Help us to be rich in faith so that we may please you. Help us to understand the currency of heaven. And so I pray, Jesus, whatever that looks like for each person, whether it's faith for this or faith for that, in fact, let's just take a moment to respond. And while every eye is closed, I just want, if you want to say yes to that this morning, say, Lord, upgrade my faith in the Spirit. Don't feel any pressure to do that. But if you want to, just raise your hand. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you for those hands. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see every heart, you see every hand. Lord, I just bless them on this journey of, Lord, you surprising them around every bend, stretching them, growing them. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we can step out of the comfort zone, say, yes, I will not be intimidated by those giants. The evidence of your goodness is here. The fruit is all around. I choose to believe what you have said, to take that step. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And then just lastly, I just want to pray for anybody that feels that they have history with God, but that history is not counting in this moment, and they've lost faith in that history. Lord, I just pray for that person, those people, every man, every woman sitting here. Father, may we grow in our maturity, that truly we would remember. I pray, Lord, for innovative, fresh, new ways to build in mechanisms of remembrance of your faithfulness in our lives. I pray that the conversation will be started in this week, driving home in small group this week. How will we remember the faithfulness of God better? I pray for an activation to happen. I pray for a culture change. Holy Spirit, birth that in our homes, in this church, that we truly would be ones whose lips just are full of the faithfulness stories of the Almighty. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.